took the disciples, those two disciples, on the road to Emmaus and taught them and reminded them about things pertaining to himself as they were downcast. They were discouraged. They were frustrated. Events had not turned out the way that they thought they would turn out. Their Messiah was dead and buried and in a grave, they thought. But he begins to speak to them. Verse 25 of the 24th chapter of Luke, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" We have a great illustration of that in the life of Joseph. Joseph, in many ways, is a good parallel and type to our Lord and Savior. I'm sure you're already very well familiar with the story, and so I will not read all about his experience, but I will invite you to turn to the book of Genesis there, and we'll read from chapter 37 a few words. Chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. You will note, of course, that I'm skipping over Jacob. Jacob, whose name means a trickster, to me is not one that I can draw parallels from or examples or a type of Christ. Jacob, in many ways, was a deceitful person. But yet God said about Jacob, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." And you'll read about the life and experiences of Jacob, and you would think, well, why would God say he loved Jacob? Well, in the 9th chapter of Romans, we're told, children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that it might be by God's election or sovereign grace, he said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." That's true of all of us. God did not foresee any goodness in us, nor is there any way in which we merit salvation. But simply by God's free and sovereign grace, he's pleased to choose us. And so Jacob is more a type of Herb Hadfield than he is of Christ. But so we come now to Joseph, verse 1 of the 37th chapter. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brother, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now, what was going on? We don't have all the details. But in verse 1 there, the sons of Bilhah, it was a term to speak about wicked people, evil people. And so it seems like that maybe Jacob's sons were consorting with, and you'll read later on or earlier in the 36th chapter, the 35th chapter, you'll read about Judah and some evil things that they did. So you will find that they are not always behaving in an admirable way. And you'll see that as we go on in the story of Joseph. Now, Israel, that's God's name given to Jacob. After God dealt with him, said, "Your name no longer be Jacob, but it'll be Israel," God changed his name at the experience that he had with God at the vision of the stairway sending up into heaven, angels ascending. He wrestled with the angel, told the Lord that he would not let the angel go unless he blessed him. And you are familiar with all those events. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means prince. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and made him a coat of many colors. The word "many," you'll note, is in italics. It's added. exactly what this is of some dispute, controversy, whether it was a coat of many colors or whether it was a coat of just special significance. The word here, coat, is a word that speaks of, in the Hebrew, of a tunic, a long robe like maybe. Maybe it was just something, a costly robe that expressed Jacob's great love for Joseph. Joseph, you remember, is the oldest son of Rebekah. Jacob had two wives. You remember the story of Leah and Rebekah. I'm sorry, Rebekah, not Leah. But he had two wives. I'm sorry, I'm right. I've got the wrong Rebekah. Excuse me a minute. Leah and Rachel. Thank you, thank you. I had the R, but I couldn't come up with the rest of it. Computer was working slow there. And Rachel was the wife that he loved. One of the few times that you have this expression in the Bible that Jacob loved Rachel, loved his wife. And you know the story, how he worked 7 years for her and then was tricked by his father-in-law, Laban. He had to work 7 more years. Yet, the Bible says, they seemed to him but a few because of the great love he had for Rachel. Joseph is the first child of Rachel. And so Joseph, Israel loved him, especially. And it seems that this special favor that he showed towards Joseph is a cause of jealousy. And so you'll note in the next verse, and Joseph dreamed a dream. He told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Of course, you're aware of that dream. And the dream was, verse 7, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Now, these are older men. Some of them are grandfathers, and so they're older, and he's just a 17-year-old kid, you know. And so they said, are you going to have dominion over us? And they hate him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brother. And they said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, to his brother, and to his father. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Jacob understood that God oftentimes revealed his mind and his counsel to men at this time through special dreams. I'm not discounting dreams totally, but most of our dreams are the product of what result of having eaten too much the night before. But occasionally, and as I said, occasionally, there may be that God gives us some warning or some message in a dream. And as I said, I'm not trying to exalt them nor discredit them, but they are always to be examined in the light of God's Word. I think that God does speak sometimes in a very unique way to his people, even today. I think that I have experienced that. In those times, primary way in which God spoke to his people was by dreams and by visions, having no written word as of yet. And so, Jacob laid these things in his mind and wondered about them. Well, you know what happened. Later on, Jacob sends Joseph to inquire about the brethren as they were taking care of the sheep. And as they did, as they were going, as he went there, arrived, they saw him coming, and they conspired to slay him. We read in verse 18. There are many conspiracies that have been going on throughout the world. This was not the first, nor is it the last. I get somewhat humorously irritated about people who are all excited about some kind of conspiracy. There are people today who still don't believe that man has ever gone to the moon, and they say that it's just but a conspiracy by the government, and whereby they're deceiving everybody. Well, I don't take time to try to argue with those people or discuss the issue with them. All kinds of conspiracy thoughts are afloat, and some of them are real. I don't mean to deny that. But in all the conspiracies and all the plots of people, we need to understand who it is that rules. Jesus, God Almighty, rules the affairs of men. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so whatever those conspiracies are, they will go no farther than what the will of God is to accomplish His purpose. And so we are always to be at peace about things, to say God rules and God reigns. And that's what we should see here in the story of this man Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ and parallels the life of Christ in many different ways. His name, Joseph, signifies increasing, adding. Well, God indeed was going to add to him. It didn't seem that way at first. You know what happened to him? His brothers here take him. They throw him in the pit. They can later on go and tell their father that he has been killed. They show the bloody coat. But their purpose is to leave him in the pit. And they just so happen that there was a band of a company of Ishmaelites going by. Just so happened. Right at that time. And, of course, they would rather have the money. And so they said, let's sell him. Not kill him, but sell him. And they did that. And the Ishmaelites take him down to Egypt land. And they sell him to Potiphar, who was a rich man who was over the Pharaoh's army, military. And he had great authority in the land. And so Joseph is sold as a slave to Potiphar. Here is one of whom God has purposed that he would be exalted. His name means exalted. Adding to, he had these dreams that he was going to have dominion over his brothers even. So now here he is as a servant and a slave in an ungodly man's house. What house did he behave himself? Well, he behaves himself in a very admirable way. And in all that he does, God blesses it. And as a result of that, Potiphar puts him in full charge of everything. And Potiphar just turned it over to him, his whole household affairs. He probably had king's business to take care of. And so he turns everything over to Potiphar, to Joseph. But the devil is there. And the devil comes to him in the person of a woman, Potiphar's wife. And she has been trying to get Joseph to lie with her. And he refuses. Constantly. One day, though, he's caught unawares. He goes into the house. No one's there in the house except her. Warning to all of us men, and women too, you should never be in the private time with another person of the opposite sex unless there's another person around. How many times the devil gets people entrapped and ensnared by situations whereby they say, well, it's all right, I can handle it. Well, Joseph does handle it. But the devil uses it as a means of having him cast into prison. Now, that's all of the Lord, I'll point out to you. But it is to his detriment immediately, because a false accusation is made about him. The Word of God says that we should abstain from all appearances of evil. I have tried to always make it a rule in my life that I would never be with a woman apart from my wife or my daughters unless there was someone else around. I could tell you about some sad cases of men who have fallen prey to the devil's snare because they didn't follow that same rule. The same applies to you ladies. You should never be privately with any other man except your husband, unless there's someone else around. Because there's always possibility that some bad devilment can get started. Years ago, I had to work for a while, ride a woman around in the car with me. I was training her, and I had to do this for about a week or two, and train her for the job that I was doing. And I told the church that I pastored that time, I said, here's the case. If you see me downtown with this woman in my car, or the company's car, here's what's going on. I didn't like it very much, but I had to do it. Well, so Joseph goes into the house unaware that there's no one there, and Potiphar's wife grabs him and is trying to force him to lie with her, and he flees. Most certainly, when anyone is going to entice you to any evil, the very first thing you ought to do is show them you're behind. Flee! Get out of there! Run from that place! I meant your behind side. And so fleeing, he leaves his coat. And so she uses it to tell a lie about him. And you know the story. Potiphar, who is ruler over the king's prison, Potiphar has him cast into the king's prison. Now, that's interesting. You know, he had every right and every authority to kill him. He is the man who is the supreme commander over all the government, all Pharaoh's army, and he could put a man to death and no questions be asked. And you know what we've heard in news about some of these dictators, how that they kill hundreds and thousands of people and they have complete authority of life and death. And you'll read that even in the Bible about men who, Herod, for instance, who killed even infants, he even killed his own sons. Absolute authority. So that's Potiphar. But rather than having him killed because God restrains Potiphar's evil passions and he is cast into prison, how would you feel? You know, our Lord, the very same thing. False accusations in spite of all that he had done. His ministry of doing good, healing the sick. And when they bring him before Pilate to make accusations against him, the only thing they can do is to hire some people to lie about him. And finally, even Pilate says, I'm innocent from the blood of this just man. And they say, crucify him, crucify him. And Herod then finally has him whipped and have him crucified. He came to his own brethren. Our Lord did. We're reading the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Just like Joseph. One of the hardest things that all of us have to deal with from time to time is when you wish and want to do good for somebody, they negatively turn it out, and rather than accepting what you want to do good for them, they turn against you and even make lies about you. You're not the first one. They did that to Joseph. They did that to Christ. And you know what the consummation of it was, that Christ is put to death. Joseph is cast into prison. What would you do? What would I do? How would you feel? You know, you maybe kind of boastfully made this, revealed this dream that God has said to me that you're going to bow down to my sheep and et cetera and so forth. And this is a dream that I had. And maybe whether he meant any boast about it or not, he has shared it with other people. This is what God has revealed to me is going to happen. And now he sits in prison in a foreign land in Egypt, hundreds of miles away from his own people. And we read in Psalms that they put him in chains. But God is with him. Two men there, a butler and the head cupbearer to Pharaoh. The 40th chapter came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker, I said head cupbearer, the butler is what I'm talking about there, has been the head cupbearer. And his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against these two officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison. Note this next words, into the prison where Joseph was bound. How did that come about? By accident? Well, people would think that just so happened that, no, God is in control. God is working these things out, orchestrating these things, and they're put in the very prison where Joseph was. And he, Joseph, because he's in charge, put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard under the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in the ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, looked unto them, upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look you so sad today? And they said to him, we've dreamed a dream, and there is no interpretation of it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretation belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. And the chief butler told the dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto the place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when thou shalt be well, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And the utmost basket was there all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof, the 3 baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from off of thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which is Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants, and he restored the chief butler. He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup of Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So now what do you do? How do you feel? Verse 1. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Pharaoh dreamed a dream. Behold, he stood by the river. And I'll not read all about the dream, but there were 7 fatted calves that came up out of the river. And then later on, there were 7 lean calves. Joseph told the interpretation of it. The way in which it came about was indeed that the butler happened to remember that Pharaoh wanted to have someone to interpret the dream. There's no one that can interpret the dream. And they said, no one can do this except the God, the Spirit of God be with him. And then it was that the butler happened to remember, oh, there was a man back there in prison who interpreted my dream. And it came to pass exactly like he said. And so they sent for Joseph. And as a result of Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream, Joseph is put in full charge of everything in the land. He is second in command of all the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. The fact of the matter is, Pharaoh gave to him a chariot, the 2nd chariot. He was to ride behind Pharaoh. And then everywhere that they went, everyone was to bow down and acknowledge, bow the knee and acknowledge the king and acknowledge Joseph. And not a thing was done in the land unless Joseph gave commission, gave permission for it to be done. Complete authority under Pharaoh. What a story! It's almost fictitious. I mean, it sounds like some kind of novel you would read about. But it's actually happened. And it's a great parallel to the experience of our Lord. You know very well how that He likewise came from heaven to earth to His brethren who did not receive Him except for a few. And in the end results, they cast Him, they put Him to the cross, and He's put in the grave. And as those disciples on the road to Emmaus thought, that's the end of our story. It's all come to naught. Turn with me, please, to the second chapter of Acts. I'm sorry. To the 13th chapter of Acts. Verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their followers, because they knew Him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning Him. And though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulcher. What if it ends right there? What if it stops right there? Everything that He had said is a lie. We are, as Paul says in Corinthians, we are yet in our sins. There is no resurrection. We are but animals. We live and die, and that's the end of it. There's no hope of eternal life. But God raised Him from the dead. Not only has He raised Him from the dead, but rather He has exalted Him. Verse 33, God has fulfilled the same unto us, our children, in that He raised up Jesus again, as it's written in the second Psalm, "This Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Him." And so it was that Paul and the apostles talked about the exaltation of Christ, that though He had died and been in the grave for 3 days and three nights, yet He was resurrected, and now He was seated and ascended back to heaven, and He rose and reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. There's a song that years ago we used to sing at a church where I was at, and the song was, "Fling Wide the Gates." I don't have all the words to that song, but the song is a song of jubilation, of joy. And it is describing as the Lord ascended back to heaven, as the gates of heaven were thrown wide, and there would be shouting and rejoicing, because here comes now the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has died, experienced death, but accomplished the salvation of God's people, and now He rose and reigns forever and ever. The ascended Christ. What a glorious Savior we have. What a mighty God we have. He rules and reigns, and we who also reign with Him, we know what the end results are. Last week I spoke to you about the Bride of Christ, and I mentioned in the book of Revelation that it speaks about two cities, or two women, one of them being the whore, which describes the world's religious system, her destruction, the book of Revelation. It also tells us of the glorious end of the Bride of Christ, New Testament churches, what God will do for them. We know what the end is. Our God indeed, our Savior indeed was put to the cross of Calvary. He also, we know, was resurrected from the grave. And we also know by witnesses of the word, from the Word of God too, that He ascended and lives forever and rules and reigns in all the affairs of people. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You know, I find myself at times getting very frustrated about things going on. I don't know about you, but I'm just acknowledging I get irritated about some of the politicians, and I get frustrated and I somewhat get fearful about some things. I'm fearful, you know, about God's people in various places. But what a great comfort it is to know that whatever is going on is happening by the will of God to His glory and for the good of His people. Look at Joseph. Look at his experience. Not only is he a parallel to Christ and his life and his experience, but he is also a parallel in many ways to us as God's people. Christianity is the only system that I know of. Now, use that term. It is the only religion, the only system in the world that I know of by which we win if we die. You ever think about that? Our Lord won, even though He was put to death at the cross. Victorious in the cross, He died to accomplish the salvation of His people. And though they thought that they had brought an end to this man, it was simply a means whereby that God had ordained that he would be victorious and to bring about the salvation of his elect people, and thereby he would be exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So even in death, he was victorious. There's no other person ever done that. All the great rulers of the universe, whenever they died, their system died. There are many religious systems that have been established by men who are now dead. And people indeed do worship them. But their religion is a vain religion. It holds no hope according to the Word of God. But in Christianity, there's no such thing as losing. Now that's right the opposite to what we are conditioned to think. I remember as a little boy playing marbles. Many of you never played that game. But the game marbles, the winner always was the guy with the most, who ended up with the most marbles. That's the winner. Well, that's the way we look at life today. Whoever got the most of whatever we're talking about, not just marbles, money. Whoever got the most fame. Whoever has the most material possessions, that's the winner, we think. And yet our Lord tells us, what should it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You see, Joseph is a parallel to the experiences of God's people. Our circumstances may not always be favorable to us. God has made certain promises to us. But the world and the circumstances that we find ourselves in may appear at that time to be completely in rule, reigning over us and in control over us, and that everything is going right the opposite the way that we thought it would turn out. You never had those experiences? I have. You've lived very long in life, you'll have some of those experiences. When you anticipated great joy, when you anticipate something being bringing about some degree of happiness to you, rather than doing that, it was right the opposite. Misunderstood, or maybe things just didn't materialize the way you thought and hoped they would. Or maybe your whole life, for a long period of time. You know how old Joseph is when finally he reveals himself to his brother? 40 years of age. He leaves home at the age of 17. And now he's 40 years. He goes those many years. And he's living in a pagan land. And though he is exalted by Pharaoh, yet his heart is still with his brethren back home. That's home, and he longs for them. The very last words that Joseph said before he died, to his, after revealing himself to his brother, and the very last words he said, when I die, don't bury me here in this land. I'm sick and tired of this place, this world, this Egypt land, with all of its wealth, with all of its fame. It's not home. I want to go home. Fact of the matter, he named his two boys Manasseh. The word Manasseh has the meaning that God has made me forget my toil. It seems to be a prophetic reference to what God will do for him. And Ephraim, which speaks of God's increase to him. He lived in hope, expectation, what God was going to bring about. And you know the story that in the 47th chapter, or the 40, when he reveals himself to his brethren, when they came in and thought that most certainly that they were in trouble, and they knew that this man that whom they did not know, who had this great authority and who had this great exalted position, when they came in, no doubt expecting him to deal with them harshly. What a tender story it is when Joseph sees them and he sees Benjamin and he sees how they care for Benjamin, his brother, and reveals himself to him. And he tells them, verse 5 of the 45th chapter, well, verse 4, I'll start there. No, let me start reading at verse 1. It's so such a tender story. Verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians, the house of Pharaoh, heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They're shocked. This man that we are fearful of, who has the authority to put us in prison, and who has the very power of life in his hands, our life in his hands. Who is this? It's Joseph. The man that we thought we had gotten rid of. We purposed to kill him. Verse 4. Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brethren, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, vengeance is mine. I'm going to pay, make you pay. No, that's not Joseph. That's not the Christian. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God sent me before you to preserve life. What a great parallel with Christ. For why did he come into the world? Why did he suffer? Why was he put to the cross? For what purpose? That he might redeem and save his people from their sins. And he accomplished that on the cross of Calvary. And for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years of which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither. You schemed, you plotted, and you acted according to your own evil passions and your own evil desires, and you acted out of hearts of hatred and enmity against me. It wasn't you, though, that did it. But God. But God. Same words that we read in the 13th chapter of Acts. But God has raised him up. Evil men conspired. Evil men put him to death. Evil men lied about him. evil men abused him. His own brethren abused him and lied about him, Christ. But God raised him up for the salvation of his elect people. But in every circumstances, child of God, in every circumstances that we may find ourselves in, may God give us grace to say, I'm here by the will of God. And what is happening to me is happening to me by the will of God. Oh, it may not always be good and pleasant. Let me read to you from Psalms 105. I'm reading about Joseph. Verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. Now, what are we talking about here? God called for a famine upon the land. Talking with Brother Alex about what's happened in Ukraine. You know the war and the fighting that's going on there. Well, as a result of that, remember that where they were meeting for a couple of years, and as a result of our having sent those containers over there, and the charitable organization, this woman in charge of that, had allowed them to meet there, but as time went on, they got more hostile to them, and problems kept arising, and finally, there became such many problems that Brothers Alex and their church group had to just quit going there, and they were cast out. But as a result of the war, this charitable organization have lost their funds, and the lady in charge called Brother Alex and said, would you not please come back? We need the rent money that you were paying us, and you have total control over the whole building. God is always in control, and Alex said, it seems like that God allowed this war to take place so we could just get a place to meet. God called for a famine in the land for the very express purpose and means of fulfilling His will in raising up Joseph and sparing in the lives of Jacob and his family and fulfilling the prophecy that He said to Abraham that your seed will be strangers in a foreign country. Verse 17 of the 105th Psalm. And he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Stop right there. How many of God's people have been in similar straits, persecuted, in prison, some even killed? What would you be thinking? What doubts would be filling my mind? What questions would I be having? Where is God? What about what you promised me? What about that great dream that you showed to me? What's going on, God? At least that's what I think I would be saying. I don't think Joseph was. I don't think Paul was in prison. I don't think Daniel was in the den of lions. I don't think that they were fearful. I don't think that they were doubting their God. I know those three Hebrew men, before they were cast in the fiery furnace, they were not fearful. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we won't bow. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Now listen to verse 19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over of all his substance. What a great change. It's unbelievable. They said it seems like some novel. taken from prison. Now he's put second command to Pharaoh because God had made promise to him. But similarly to our Lord, but not only to our Lord, but also to his people. We also are people who are destined to experience similar treatment by the world. The 8th chapter of Romans, Paul tells us, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what we are. How the world will treat us. Our Lord said, if they've hated me, they will hate you also. That's to be our experience. That's what we should be expecting. Not whinies, not doubting, not expecting that the world would applaud us, but rather as they treated our Lord, so also will they treat us as God's people. But Paul says that he is persuaded. Well, fact of the matter, he says in verse 18 of the 8th chapter of Romans, I reckon that the suffering of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. Do you understand that? Do we believe that? Do we have that confidence and that hope, that assurance, that whatever trouble, persecution, difficulties, hardships we may be experiencing in life, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that God will reveal to us? He says in the 8th chapter, later on, verse 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things. Underline, if you haven't already, the phrase, all these things, and you're right there in verse 37. And all these things, underline that phrase right there. And then right over across the page, at least in my Bible, right across the page to verse 28, it says, we know that all things, the all things in verse 28 are the same as the all things in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. More than conquerors. Peter, speaking to us in 1 Peter, Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, when he talks about the experience of God's people, he says in the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise, mentally, spiritually, prepare yourself, likewise in the same mind, that he that suffered in the flesh shall cease from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time of his in the flesh, the lusts of men, but to the will of God. I'll skip down here to verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Wait. That doesn't sound like what I joined. That wasn't what I was anticipating. That wasn't what I thought was going to happen. I thought it was going to be just all peaches and cream and flowers and excitement and joy. That's what I thought Christianity was all about. The preacher never told me anything about this fiery trial. What did you think it meant to take up his cross and follow Christ? If any man would come after me, our Lord said, let him take up his cross and follow after me. Take up his cross? I never anticipated that. I thought it was going to be a crown. That's down the road, maybe. But right now, it's a cross. No one wants to bear a cross. Shame and disgrace to bear a cross. Yet the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, And to die is gain. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Behold, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think it strange. But the next phrase, but rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. Homecoming, graduation, crown giving, applause, victory is not in this world and not in this time frame. It is when things have come to an end, when there is no more time, the Lord will make known His people, and then there will be the exceeding joy. Third chapter of Revelation, our Lord's speaking to those churches there. He said, writing to the church at Philadelphia, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Our Lord is exalted and given a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Him Lord. But that's not happening now to God's people. But at God's appointed time, He will make known His great love toward His people, toward us. Verse 14 of the fourth chapter here of 1 Peter. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy. Be happy. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if first begin with us, what shall be the end of those that obey not the gospel? I want to skip down to verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 6. The fifth chapter of 1 Peter. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. What in the world does that mean, to humble myself? Get down on my knees? Well, that could be part of it. What does it mean to humble myself under the mighty hand of God? The very first thing it means is submission to Him in all things. Obedience to Him in all things. You know, modern day Christians, we're all like this. You know what a cafeteria is? Buffet. We go through the line in a cafeteria and a buffet and we pick out things that we like. I want some of this, some of that, some of this, some of that. Da-da-da-da. That's how we think that our life should be. That's how we think that living for Christ as a Christian should be. I'll take some of this, some of this, some of this, da-da-da. Don't expect me to do any more than what I feel comfortable about. I don't feel comfortable about doing all of that. I wonder how Paul felt in prison. I wonder if he felt very comfortable. I wonder how Paul, the apostle, felt when they were stoning him to death. I wonder if he thought, hey, this don't feel good. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Paul on the road to Damascus said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He didn't know what all that entailed. You know, people get married and they repeat the phrase, for better, for worse. All that they think it's going to be is for better. They don't understand the struggles of what marriage and a successful marriage is going to go through, like some fiery trials, difficulties, and hardships. There'll be times when you'll wonder, who is this person I'm married to? Why in the world did I marry this person? At least that's what my wife has thought at times. I've been always thankful that she did marry me. For better or for worse, to death do us part. Why are we where we are? Why are things going on in my life that's going on? Why am I experiencing the things that I'm experiencing? What am I to do about it? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit to the will of God. I'm told by the medical people what I read that a large percentage of our illnesses are caused by disease. I'll use that word. Disease called, it didn't have a Latin term, you know. They probably have one for it. But it's called stress. You don't know what stress is. My wife does. I keep causing her stress. But you know what stress is really brought about, why it's brought about? Most important, most often, stress is brought about because of our own frustrations with where we are and what's going on in our lives, and because we are worried about things that we cannot quite do anything about, and we are constantly trying to change them. At least that's the way me. My wife says that I don't have stress, I just spread it, or a carrier of it. But here's where peace comes about. Humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I don't think the Apostle Paul, I don't think even our Lord understood what stress was all about. I don't think they ever experienced stress. Because they knew that they were experiencing what the will of God for their life was, and they were at peace with that. Even in prison, even when his brethren are wanting to kill him, even when Pharaoh's wife has lied about him, I'm at peace. I'm sure he objected. No, I'm not. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I tell you, that's not the way it was. But nonetheless, he was not heard. I don't know about you. I think I do know about you a little bit because we're all humans. But I just get very irritated when someone does me wrong. I want to get back at them. That's just my nature. I want to correct this thing. I want to tell them what they did was wrong. Yesterday, I turned down the street where I live, which is a residential area, for those of you who don't know where I live. So I turned down the street where I live, which has a speed limit on it of 30 miles an hour. And I had my left-hand turn signal on because I was about to turn into my driveway. A car passed me, speeding. Had I not looked into my mirror before I made the turn, I would have turned right into that person. They could have very well likely have gone off into my yard where my two grandsons were, or one of my grandsons was. Maybe hit them. Speeding and passing another vehicle with a left-hand turn signal on is illegal. I didn't speed, but I followed that car down the street to the residence where they lived. I pulled in behind them. I took a picture of their license tag, and I said, I'm going to report you to the police because of what you've done, and I named them. And the person said, I'm sorry, but I'm losing air in my tire, and I'm trying to get here before I lose all the air and have a flat. And then God's grace began to work in me. And I said, well, you need to be mindful of not speeding. Be careful. Don't do that again. And I spoke in very kind terms. And they said, thank you. And we departed peacefully for change. That's not my normal nature. I'm sharing with you, tell you, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God means that we, in all of our experiences, and all of our troubles, and all of our difficulties, would say, as Joseph knew, as our Lord knew, as the saints of God in all ages knew and understood, what is befallen to me is happening to me by the will of God, and God has not abandoned me nor forsaken me, but He is always in control at all times. And so humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. What note would you? Here's the promise. That's just all it is. Get down on your knees. Submit yourselves. That's the end of it? No. That He may exalt you in due time. Our Lord gave an illustration of this. He said, if you're invited to a feast, don't take the seat at the head. Don't put yourself in a position of prominence, lest you be embarrassed by being moved to a lower seat. But rather take the lower seat, that the master of the feast may bring you and call you to a higher seat, if he pleases to do so. This world doesn't know anything of what that characteristic is like. It's all for me. It's all push and shove. Get what I can get, regardless of who I hurt, how much damage I do, or what laws I violate. I'm going to get mine. And I can't trust God to give me what I deserve. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, the next verse is very important here. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting. And the word casting means to roll over. Casting all your care upon Him. Well, all right, I'm going to throw all this thing over on Him. What's the benefit of that? Here it is. For He careth for you. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? If you're sitting in prison because your brother lied, because a woman lied about you, and because your brother tried to kill you, and you're sitting in prison with your hands in chains and bondage, do you believe that the Lord careth for you? If you've been beaten with the whip, if you've been stoned, if you're sitting in a dungeon where there's rats running around all the place, do you believe He careth for you? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Child of God, all of us have got problems. I don't know what your particular problems are, but all of us have problems. Life is full of problems. That's what Job said. Man's years are such that trouble on every hand. And you may have some problems that are greater to you than what really they really are, but they're real to you. Or you may have some problems that are real problems, and no one else understands those problems. I'll tell you someone that does. It's Jesus Christ. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Take it to the Lord. And humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. This past week, I won't go into details. I will tell you, though, that I had a situation, anticipated a situation, that I was fearful about, concerned about. I had to deal with a problem with a person who's an unregenerate person, who's very greedy, and who's only concerned about their own material gains. And I had maybe cost them some money. Driving a vehicle for them, I put a scratch on it, put it mildly. I anticipated, and I shared with my wife, this could be bad. But I began to pray, and I asked God, if it be His will, to give the man a kind heart, a generous heart, be merciful to me. It could have been very expensive for my part. I could have been out a lot of money if the man wanted to do it that way. I said, Lord, the king's heart is in Your hand, and You can turn it whithersoever You will. And I pray if it be pleasing to You, You make this man to be kind toward me. I can't tell you how nice he was to me. Oh, it's nothing, Herb. We'll take care of it. And they did. Trivial matter he made it out to be. And that was the end of it. I said, well, I'll pay some if you want me to. And I'm holding my breath when I said that. No, it's all right, Herb. It's okay. I submitted to the hand of the Lord. I gave it over to Him. And I'm just telling you about it not because I did anything great, but because I learned something. And I had that experience, I believe, to tell you about it so you also could learn something about it. We all want to extract from others what we think is our due, and we are angry or upset if they don't give to us what we think they ought to give to us. That's human nature. But I'll tell you something. Nobody will. Just mark it down. I don't care who you are, who you're dealing with. No one will give you everything that you think you deserve. And thankfully, God doesn't. But by His grace and His mercy, He deals with. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Our Father, we come to You here this morning hour. How thankful we are that we have a Savior, a great God, just as Joseph had a great God who delivered him, brought him out of prison, exalted him. So likewise He has done for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for our sins and exalted now at the right hand of God, and we likewise will someday, because of God's grace and mercy, be exalted with Him. Until then, help us, dear Father, to be faithful, to follow You in all things, and to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we may be exalted in due time. In Christ's name I pray and ask it. Amen.